this last week, someone mentioned to me that with this study they feel somewhat at times hit over the head as they consider the thoughts regarding respectable sins. That's a response that, quite frankly, I expected somewhere along the way within our study. I expect it to be that way for you, for me, as we go through this study together. And what I trust is as we experience such an experience, as we study together through this series, that we would not run away from such a thought, but instead would give God thanks for the work that He is doing within our heart. God never intended you and I to live with sin. He created man in innocence and placed him in the Garden of Eden. It was simply because of the volition of Adam that sin entered into the world. And it is by our continual volition, our continual will, that sin is tolerated in any form within our life. You'll see there on your sheet, we simply say tonight, our topic of study is one that for many will be a struggle, and one that we have learned to reason away as a normal response to difficult circumstances. We've entitled the message tonight, Frustrated with Anxiety and Discontent with Worry. And as the title implies tonight, we want to discuss four basic sins that are interrelated. We want to talk about anxiety and worry, frustration and discontentment. Let's bow together, though, in a word of prayer before we begin, and then we'll take up our study tonight. Father, we do thank you tonight for this opportunity to be able to come to study together thy word, to study together these sins that are so easy for us to allow to remain within our hearts and lives. Lord, I trust and pray that you would help us to deal with them properly according to your word. Lord, there's much for us to discover tonight, much for us to see. Lord, I pray that as we go through these things rather quickly tonight, that Lord, you would help us. And Lord, that we would take these things and meditate upon them. Lord, allow the Spirit of God to show us our needs tonight, and we'll thank you for it in Jesus' name. Amen. As I mentioned just a few moments ago, these sins that we're going to talk about tonight are sins that most of us at some way or another struggle with. Yet these sins are easy for us to brush aside. We somewhat consider them to be a normal response of humanity for us in the midst of difficult times or difficult situations. Yet the Bible does deal with these as sins, and therefore we must face them head on for what they are. And that's our duty before us tonight, to look at sins such as anxiety and worry, frustration and discontentment. As we do that tonight, we want to begin by defining the sins. We want to define the sins and understand them together tonight. And as we confront these sins, it's important because we must first clearly define them for what they are. It is only as we can clearly define these sins that we will be able to first recognize them in our own lives, and then secondly, we'll be able to deal with them properly. God wants us to be able to see and understand when we are tempted by sin. And unless we know how to define these things, how will we ever truly recognize them? Because the reality is we have found very simple ways within our minds to dismiss these. So we better define them clearly so that then when we're tempted, we can deal with them properly. Words like anxiety and worry are often used interchangeably. But within our popular culture, they are also distinguished. And as we see that, we understand that by distinguishing these two that are sometimes used interchangeably, it allows us at times to excuse our sin based upon our current circumstances. So before we define each term in just a moment, I want you to first of all to come to grips with me with this fact. All of us are going to face difficulties And all of us are going to have to face the temptations of anxiety. We're going to have to face the temptation of worry. We're going to get frustrated. And at times we will become discontent. We all have to fight these in one form or another. These are common sins among mankind. None of us are exempt from them. Some of us may have learned to handle them properly. Others are simply brushing them aside, excusing them completely. Again, I remember years ago, after having preached on Philippians chapter 4, a dear, sweet old lady came up to me who was a grandmom and said, "Well, Pastor, I really appreciate everything that you said, but God understands and He gives grandmothers the right to worry about their grandkids." I said, "Where do you find that?" She says, "God understands." I said, "I don't, nor does He." Now that's hard for us, but we take a sin such as that and we have reasons why it's acceptable at certain times. We need to make sure that we understand that God considers it at all times as a sin. So we have to face the reality that difficulties will occur within our lives in the course of daily living. Most of these difficulties that will tempt us to worry, that will tempt us to anxiety, that will tempt us to frustration and discontentment are not extraordinary events. They are found within the normal course of living. That's not to say there aren't extraordinary events that we have to face. But the reality is, most of the time, we are tempted even to these sins by that which is often ordinary. Let's begin to define the terms together tonight. We want to begin, first of all, with the term anxiety. I'm going to invite you to take your Bible and open with me to Matthew chapter 6 tonight. Matthew chapter 6, verse 25 through 34 is the most prominent passage dealing with anxiety. The Lord Jesus is here speaking on the Sermon on the Mount, and He is challenging those that would follow God in His kingdom not to be anxious about the things of life, those normal events of life. Over and over again in our Bible tonight, you will see this phrase, "Take no thought." In fact, it is used 6 times. Look at me in verse 25. "Therefore I say unto you, take no thought for your life, what ye shall eat, what ye shall drink, nor yet for your body, what ye shall put on. Is not the life more than meat, and the body than raiment? Behold the fowls of the air, for they sow not, neither do they reap, nor gather into barns, yet your heavenly Father feedeth them. Are ye not much better than they? Which of you by taking thought can add a cubit to your stature? And why take ye thought for raiment? Consider the lilies of the field, how they grow. They toil not, neither do they spin. And yet I say unto you that not even Solomon in all of his glory was not arrayed like one of these. Wherefore, if God so clothe the grass of the field, which today is and tomorrow is cast out of the oven, shall He not much more clothe you, O ye of little faith? Therefore, take no thought, saying, what shall we eat, or what shall we drink, or wherewithal shall we be clothed? For after all these things do the Gentiles seek, for your heavenly Father knoweth that ye have need of all these things. But seek ye first the kingdom of God and His righteousness, and all these things shall be added unto you. Take therefore no thought for the morrow, for the morrow shall take thought for the things of itself. Sufficient unto the day is the evil thereof." 6 times the Lord Jesus says, don't take thought for the things of this life. Don't take thought what you shall eat, what you shall drink, what you should put on. The idea of those phrase, the take no thought, it comes from the Greek word merimano, which means to be anxious. So here the Lord Jesus Christ instructs us not to be anxious with the normal provisions of life. We shouldn't be filled with anxiety over what we're going to have for our daily provisions, because He will take care of us. One who is anxious is one who lives with fear. And the base of that fear is a lack of trust in God's ability to provide. Anxiety is based on fear, and it lacks a trust in God. Anxiety then includes two basic concepts within it. Anxiety includes then the thought of a distrust in God, and it also includes an unwillingness to accept His providential plan. When we become filled with anxiety, when we allow anxiety to overtake us, we become fearful about the normal things within our life. Things that God says He is going to take care of, that He will meet our every need. We begin to not trust Him for those provisions, so we become anxious. Or we're not willing to accept that this is His plan for me, and so we become filled with anxiety. God says that that is a sin against Him. Now, folks, I want you to think about this for a moment. This is what we say we believe, right? We believe that God is holy. He is faithful. He is just. If we believe that He is able to do exceeding abundantly above all that we ask or think, if we believe and say we do that He cares enough to clothe the lilies of the field and feed the birds of the air, won't He take care of our every need? If we say those things about our God, He is holy, He makes no mistake, we sang that tonight, then what scenario in your life or mine can cause us to be filled with anxiety? That's the problem. Jesus Christ said, don't be anxious about what you should eat, what you should drink, or what you should put on. God will provide for your every need. What is our goal supposed to be? We're supposed to be seeking first the kingdom of God and His righteousness and all these things, the daily needs, He adds unto us. But the problem is we become afraid. That fear is grounded in a distrust that God won't meet our needs, or that this can't possibly be what His providential plan and provisions are. Were. Folks, it's a sin against our God to be anxious. When we are anxious, we do not trust Him to do right by us. And when we are anxious, we are unwilling to accept that what we are going through is His will for us. Next, let's talk about worry. Worry is a similar concept to that of anxiety. Let's take a few moments again to define it. Worry is a similar concept to anxiety and is a synonym of it. However, in our popular culture, worry is often associated with the long-term cares that cause us the greater pain more than the short-term inconveniences. So we distinguish between anxiety and worry as anxiety over the short term and worry over the long term. When we worry, the reality is we tend to worry over things that are still yet future and things that we have no earthly control over. When we become filled with that worry, often it's over things yet to come and things beyond my control. For example, that grandmother said to me, we have a right to worry about our grandkids when they're out on the road or traveling. God understands the worry. Now, here's the reality. Can she do anything about them while they're on the road? Does she have any control over it? No. So what good does worry do us? God gives us the means to help us through that time of worry. Yet we still worry over those things. Here's what I always find to be interesting when people are filled with worry. Sometimes as you talk to someone that's filled with worry and anxiety, they invent scenarios that could possibly happen, but most likely won't, yet that causes them great anxiety and they are worried about what could possibly happen, but most likely won't. You ever meet someone like that? Ever done that? We do it, don't we? Folks, that is a basic mistrust in our God. We don't believe that He is able to meet our needs. We fear that God won't handle the problems that come our way. So we worry. Next, consider with me the sin of frustration. The sin of frustration. Again, frustration is akin to worry. It's akin to anxiety. But it differs in the fact that it involves more the concept of anger, not the concept of fear. In anxiety and worry, I'm afraid. I fear that things won't come out or turn out right. I'm afraid that I won't have the needs met. I'm afraid God won't handle things properly. Frustration, on the other hand, is I'm in the midst of a difficult situation and I'm no longer afraid. Now I'm angry with what I have to face. And often my anger is directed toward God. I'm upset, I'm hurt, I'm angry with what is taking place. When things don't go our way, when our plans are changed beyond our control, we get angry at the circumstance. We become frustrated. We had it all planned out. This is how this is going to work. From point A to point B, everything was going to happen just like that. And as soon as we begin, the whole thing falls apart. Our plan is gone. We planned out our week at work. These are all the things that I have to get done. It is a long list of things. We go to work on Monday, and by 8:20, the plan is out the window, and a whole new schedule's been given to us. What's that lead to? Happiness, joy, and delight. Not really. We get frustrated. We're getting some time away. We're going on vacation. It's all planned out. This is how it's going to work. And you start out in the family van and you start driving away. And what happens? Car sickness. What comes over the parent? Frustration. Instead of relaxation, now there's great work and recovery from this. You can name the scenarios, folks, but the reality is we're frustrated because things don't go our way. I appreciate what Bridges says, how he links this to our study last week. He says, this type of reaction has its roots in my ungodliness at the moment, for at the time I am living as though God is not involved in my life or my circumstances. I made my plans, and they changed. I'm frustrated. I'm angry. Let me ask you a question. Who's in control of all things? Who's sovereign? God is. But He did not allow my plan to be enacted. I'm frustrated. Exactly. Your plan wasn't good enough. He had a better one. But we allow frustration to come in. And the Bible calls that a sin. We grow frustrated when we fail to see the hand of God within our lives. We live as if He has let us go, that He has failed us, that He's allowed the world to spin out of control. We fail to live in light of the eternal truth that our God is sovereign. Again, Bridges says and reminds us of this truth. There are no events in our lives that do not ultimately come to us from the invisible hand of God. Even even, sorry, their minds messed up there. Oh, even though they come through some visible cause. Folks, the reality is everything that takes place in your life and mine comes to us by the hand of God. We're going to talk about some of this as we deal with the sin, but let's just define it for a moment. Frustration is I'm angry because my circumstances don't turn out right. Anxiety and worry really deal with the fact that I am fearful that things won't take place that need to take place. And then there's discontentment. Discontentment, again, very similar, but let's take a moment to define it. As we've seen, anxiety and worry involve fear. Frustration revolves around anger over my plans being thwarted. Now we must understand that to be discontent is mostly linked to the unchanging circumstances. We feel this: the state of our life is not where we think it should be, and we see no hope of change on the horizon. When I become discontent, it's because I look at my circumstance, I say it's hopeless, it's not where I want to be, I want nothing to do with this in life. I become discontent. Yet the Bible tells us that we are to be content no matter what state we find ourselves in. I don't like my circumstances, I want them to change. I don't like this trial, God, get me out of here. And when he says no, be patient, remain under, we get upset at God. We grow discontent. We're no longer happy because we feel God has let us down. Anxiety, worry, frustration, discontentment. By the way, it does not matter how severe our circumstances are. What determines whether or not we are content with our circumstances is our response to them. It's an attitude. Again, Paul said, I have learned in whatsoever state I am therewith to be content. He didn't say his circumstances were great, therefore he was content. He said, I have learned to be content no matter what state I find myself in. He explains that. I have been both abased and I have abounded. I have been high and I have been low. But no matter where I find myself, I am choosing to be content with what God has given me. So now that we've taken the time to define these sins, I want to ask you a couple of questions tonight in relation to them. Answer them honestly tonight. Are you given over to anxiety, stressing over the daily difficulties of life? How quick do you become fearful of the daily provisions and whether or not things will be met? How quick do you run to being anxious? Are you overcome by worry, afraid of what might happen down the road, totally out of your control? Are you easily frustrated when your plans are interrupted or changed? Have you allowed yourself to become discontent where God has placed you, no longer satisfied with his goodness toward you? If we are honest, we all at times struggle with these sins, but we excuse them all too often. They have become acceptable, tolerable to us. Why? That's normal. Every human being has these problems. We all struggle with it. So it's no big deal. That means tonight we need to take some time to learn how do we deal with these sins. As we seek to answer that question, let me offer to you some simple thoughts that help us deal with these sins. In fact, I want to offer you 5 thoughts, and I want you to see them in relation to dealing with the acceptable sins of anxiety, worry, frustration, and discontentment. First of all, let me say this to you. How we deal with this sin is to learn, first of all, to trust in the Lord. We all know the verse, Proverbs 3, 5, and 6. Trust in the Lord with all thine heart. Lean not to thine own understanding. In all thy ways acknowledge Him, and He shall direct thy path. How do we handle anxiety? How do we handle worry? How do we handle frustration and discontentment? Well, we have to understand their root. It is a basic mistrust in the fact that our God is able and that our God is good. And that He, the judge of all the earth, will do right. So we correct that by, first of all, teaching and training ourselves to trust in the Lord. So what does it mean to trust Him? The word trust, as found in Proverbs 3, 5, and 6, is a very interesting word. The Hebrew word is a word that means to be confident in. To trust is to be able to put my confidence in something else. And my confidence, according to Proverbs 3, 5, is to be placed fully in the Lord. With all of my heart, I trust Him. In every circumstance, I trust Him. I'm confident that what He is doing is right. What He is doing is best. What He is doing is good for me. You say, but Pastor, this hurts. Doesn't mean it's not good for you. Trust. Put our confidence in. As I look at the word again today, though, I found another very interesting concept here, because it means more than just to be confident in. The word itself is one that means to be unsuspecting of. To be unsuspecting of. And that's a thought that I really like. When we trust God, we are not suspecting Him of anything. Too often when you and I face difficult days, we suspect that God's motives are not pure. We think that when things don't go our way, somehow God is out to get us. We're suspicious of Him. Aren't we? Oh, Pastor, we would never put it into that words. But think about your attitude and think about your actions in difficult times. And what we do is we question the motive of God. We're suspicious of what He is doing. But the word trust means we won't allow that in our lives. You and I have to learn to fight the lie of the devil. And folks, this is the lie that he has used from the very beginning in the Garden of Eden. Hath God said? Did God really say that? Do you know why he told you that? Because God knows that the moment you eat of the fruit, you won't die. You're going to become just like Him. We question the motive of God. And every time we become filled with anxiety and worry and frustration and discontentment, we are suspicious of God's goodness. And the way to correct it is to put our trust, our confidence in Him. Why? Why is He worthy of my trust? Let me give you the simple answer. Because He is God. Take the time, folks, and consider what the Scripture tells us about our God. And if we really believe what the Bible says about our God, how can we not trust Him who is omnipotent and omniscient and omnipresent, who is immutable, who is gracious and righteous and just and holy? We understand those terms and how it relates to our God. There's nothing to be suspicious of. Next, we must learn to accept God's plan. We must accept God's plan. God has a plan for all of us. And God is at work in our lives. God is at work in us. Consider what the Bible says, Philippians 1 and verse 6. That he which hath begun a good work in you will perform it unto the day of Jesus Christ. God is at work in your life. Romans 8:28, and we know that all things work together for good to them who love God, to them who are the called according to his purpose. You say, but I don't like God's plan. Well, remember something. Isaiah 55 says, my ways are not your ways, and my thoughts are not your thoughts. In fact, God says they are far better. They are higher than your ways. They are higher than your thoughts. He's omniscient. He's omnipotent. He is holy. You and I aren't. We have to be willing to accept that this is his best for me. The Lord Jesus Christ in Matthew chapter 26 verse 39 said, nevertheless, not my will but thine be done. God is at work. And yet we also understand he has ordained our steps. He has ordained our steps. I want you to take your Bible, just turn over quickly with me if you would, to Psalm 139. I found this verse to be very interesting today as I was finishing up our study, putting together the outline for tonight. It's a verse that we have read probably many times. Psalm 139 is a very wonderful psalm, very beautiful psalm. In Psalm 139, we find the truth of the omnipotence of God, the omniscience of God, and the omnipresence of God. But I want you to look at verse 16 for a moment. In verse 16, David writes and says, thine eyes did see my substance, yet being imperfect, and in thy book all my members were written, which is in continuance were fashioned, when as yet there was none of them. David said, Lord, you saw my substance when it was imperfect, before I was even born. And in a book, you have written down the events of my life even before I was born. Other commentators in other versions simply read it that way, that Lord, you ordained my life and you pre-recorded the events of my life before I was ever born. Folks, do you believe God has a plan for your life? Do you believe that he has a perfect will for you? If you believe that, when you and I face difficult days, which cause us to be tempted to worry or to be anxious, to be frustrated, discontent, we need to learn to stop and give God thanks and accept that this is his plan for me. He has ordained my steps. The steps of a good man are ordered by the Lord, and he delighteth in his way. Though he fall, he shall not be utterly cast down, for the Lord upholds him with his hand. Psalm 37. God ordains our steps. So you and I have to accept his plan. Let's move quickly through the last three. We must reject the victim mentality. We must reject the victim mentality. Folks, you and I are not victims of our circumstances. That is a philosophy that exists within our world today, and it's wrong. You are not a victim of all the bad circumstances of your life. Bad things do happen, even to good people. You and I have to reject the victim mentality. Everything happens in our lives is, folks, an opportunity. And you and I are to steward the opportunities, not oppose them. Even the difficult things that you face in life, God has placed them there according to his plan as an opportunity. An opportunity for you to learn of his goodness. An opportunity for you to be ministered to by his grace. An opportunity for you to be able to show others the glory of God. Don't oppose the opportunities. Steward them, use them for his honor, for his glory. You're not a victim. It's an opportunity for you to serve. Let me give you a couple of verses to consider tonight. They're listed there for you, but let me just run through them quickly with you. 2 Corinthians 12, verse 9. Paul said, three times I asked the Lord to remove the thorn of my flesh. And God said, no. But instead, my grace is sufficient for you. Paul said that most gladly I would suffer in mine infirmity. 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 6 and 7. Peter writes and says, we rejoice, if though for now, for a short season, we are in manifold temptations. Why? Knowing that the trying of our faith will allow us to come forth as pure gold. Job chapter 1, verse 21. Job says, the Lord gave and the Lord taken away. Blessed be the name of the Lord. In chapter 2 and verse 10, Job says, shall we not receive good of the Lord? And should we not then expect to receive even evil? God has the right to bring good and bad. In Job 23:10, he said, when he has tried me, I shall come forth as gold. In all these things, Job did not sin against his God. He was an upright man. The difficulties that we face are not designed to hurt us. They're designed to help us. Two more things. Number one, memorize and meditate upon the Scripture. Psalm 119 verse 11 says, thy word have I hid in mine heart that I might not sin against thee. Folks, we've given you some verses in relation to these things. Do you have those memorized? Have you meditated upon them? Have you taken the time to digest their meaning? That's what meditation, folks, is all about. It's not that I just kind of sit there in silence and kind of, somewhere God's going to give me something. That's not what we're talking about. We don't write a few candles and have some nice ambiance and somehow mystically this is going to happen. Meditation, folks, literally means chew the cud. It means to bring it up and digest it, to go over it, to find its meaning, to understand it, to seek wisdom with all of our heart. Verses like Proverbs 3, 5, and 6 need to be digested. 2 Corinthians 12, 9 needs to be digested in us before we ever hit the circumstances. We need to meditate upon the Word of God. And it needs to be memorized. As of late, as I've had opportunity to counsel with folks, I've had opportunity to share a few things, and sometimes I say, well, Pastor, where do you get all those verses? Do you have them all written down before you come in? I said, folks, here's the problem. I have no idea what you're going to tell me when you walk in to counsel. People say something like this, Pastor, can you meet with me? I need to get some counsel. I don't say to them, what am I counseling you about? I said, okay, I'll meet with you. Here's the time. I have no idea what's coming out of their mouth when they walk into my office and sit down and talk with me. You say, well, how do you have all of that down? I've been blessed to have grown up in a home, to grow up in a church and a school that caused us to memorize verses over and over and over again. And by God's grace, some of those things are just committed to my memory, and I've taken the time to think on those things, and the Spirit of God can bring them to our minds when there's a need. And He'll do that for you. Well, I'm getting older. It's hard for me to memorize. It just takes longer. But you can still do it. Well, what verses do I need to memorize? Well, we're going to go through a lot of them. Which are the sins that are most acceptable to you that you struggle with the most to tolerate? Those are the ones that you need to put some scripture together to memorize and meditate upon. Why? Because thy word have I hid in my heart that I might not sin against thee. We need to put those verses into our memory bank. We need to digest them into our spiritual lives. Finally, we need to apply the truth within us by the power of the Holy Spirit of God. Folks, it's not enough that you simply know the truth. You and I have to practice it. It does me no good to hide the word of God in my heart that I might not sin against thee. And when I'm tempted to go in full, long, headlong, right into the sin because I don't apply the scripture that I know. We're not to be just hearers of the word. We're supposed to be doers also. I'm to take the truth of the word of God, apply it to my life. Now here's the problem. You and I cannot do that really successfully without the aid of the Holy Spirit of God. He is the one that will guide us in all truth. He is the one who can properly apply the Word of God to our specific case. Why is He the one able to do that best? Because, folks, He knows you, and He knows the Word of God better than you do. He formed you. He was there at creation. He was there. He's the giver of your life. So He knows you better than you know you. And He's the writer, the author of the Word of God. And He knows how those two best work together and can be applied. So you need to apply the Word of God by the power of the Spirit of God in your life. When? When you're tempted to anxiety and worry and frustration and discontentment. Common sins among us. But yet, we can't tolerate them. We have to deal with them according to God's Word. We trusted the Lord. We accept God's plan. We get rid of this victim mentality that our world seems to love so much. And then we begin to memorize and meditate upon the Word of God and apply then the truth by the power of the Spirit of God. Then we're able to have victory in our lives over these sins that we tolerate. If this week was tough for you, next week's not any easier. Next week, we talk about pride and we talk about selfishness. Now, be prepared. I haven't fully read all of it yet, but be prepared. Most messages on pride and selfishness usually hit hard. Okay? These are the ones that typically sting. So don't say, well, I think I'll skip next week. Next week's when you need to come. This is a week you needed to be here. These are very practical, folks, because most of us struggle with these things. We struggle in some form or another with anxiety and worry, frustration, and we struggle with at times being no longer content in the circumstance that God has placed me in. And when we do that, we show our distrust in the goodness of our God. Those things have to be corrected. Because He is able to do exceeding abundantly above all that we ask or think. He is good all the time. He does work all things together for our good and for His glory. He is at work in you and in me. We need to accept that. But as you come next week, let's be prepared to deal with the problem of pride and the problem of selfishness. Let's pray together, please, as we close.